It's a joy to be able to worship the risen Christ with you tonight. So I guess I'll start out with this, a little bit of confession time. Okay, so contrary to popular opinion among Red Village Church members, I never really was the coolest person growing up. In high school, I just wasn't the coolest guy. When I was in college, truth be told, I really wasn't the big man on campus in college. But probably perhaps the time that I was probably the least cool in my life was probably shortly before T and I started dating. So it became quite clear to my friends that I had the hots for Tia. I don't know if that's a phrase you guys use anymore, but that they knew that I was really smitten for Tia. And I remember them prodding me along, you know, and say, you know, just go ahead, just ask her out. And, you know, they did. I remember saying, like, you know, how I would do it. I would, you know, how Tia, you know, when my magic was being worked, how she had no chance. She's not even in here. She could. So she had no chance to resist my charm, my charisma. You know, so as I talked with them, and if you were, like, on a fly on the wall and you're listening to hear me talk about how great of a romantic I was, you probably would have thought I was, like, some type of expert when it comes to dating. However, even though I really wanted to ask her out, my friends knew how pathetic I was. They wanted me to ask her out. When it came right down to it, as Tia, I'd see her, I'd have this opportunity to ask her, tell her my interest in her, and I would freeze up. And my heart, you know, would be racing, going 100 miles an hour, but my mouth would be closed. My desire to talk to her was great, but my fear of rejection was even greater. You know, so after not asking her, you know, I'd just leave just crushed. You know, I'd be like, oh, man, I'm just such a failure. You know, why did I not do it? You know, so, you know, obviously eventually, after some time, God in his amazing grace allowed me to ask her out. And, you know, they say in the movies, you know, the rest is history so much. So, you know, I think often, like, my pathetic story of trying to date Tia in many ways is most of our story when it comes to sharing the goodness of God and the gospel to a lost world. We know that we want to share. You know, we have this desire to tell people about Christ and his cross. We know how critically important it is. Often we can be around all our little Christian friends, and we can talk this great game, and we know the scriptures. You know, we're all this confidence. We can tear apart others because we have better theology than them and all these things. But when it actually comes to sharing the good news, we freeze up. Right? We're like a deer stuck in the headlights. We are paralyzed. Our fear of rejection trumps any desire we have to share the good news. When opportunities arise and we don't capitalize it, I'm sure all of you could probably relate to this. We just feel just lower than low. You know, why did I not take that opportunity to share the gospel? So in the opening page of the scripture, God has placed his image on mankind. And he gave them a commission to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. So this image of God was to fill the earth. So God wanted his glory, which was placed in man, to spread to the ends of the earth. And it's for us to be a healthy, growing, obedient follower of Christ. Our hearts need to be bent towards taking this message of the cross, of the good news of Christ, wherever we go. For us as a little church plant, for us to be healthy, growing, obedient, our collective hearts need to be bent on taking this message of the cross everywhere we go. Dr. John MacArthur, he was speaking on the mission of the church. One time he said this. He said, the church's goal is to mature the saints through the preaching of the word, fellowship, discipleship. The church also meets to praise and worship God. So these are our important goals, and they should mark every church. Yet, none of them is actually the primary goal here on earth. Indeed, every one of them could better be accomplished in heaven. So he goes on to say, so what then is? What is the primary goal of the church? So the Lord answered that question by charging us to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. So he says this, the church's primary goal is evangelism, is to carry on the work begun in the Lord Jesus Christ, whose mission was to seek and to save those which are lost. He says that is the duty of the church. It is the only duty that cannot be done better in heaven. Right? When we're in heaven, there is no more opportunities to share the good news of Christ. So there's many reasons. You know, I'm sure if we had pooled all our reasons why we don't share, and whether it's fear or maybe it's our pride, maybe it's doubt, maybe it's self-centeredness, maybe we have this lack of concern for God's glory or lack of concern for the loss. You know, we have this whole big bag of excuses of why we don't share. But our text tonight, Paul gives us the grounds and the motivation to share the gospel. Let's see if we can get this thing to work. Oh, can you click on that? So just a review. We are currently going through the book of 2 Corinthians, which is at least the fourth letter Paul has written to this church, a church that he planted in this town called Corinth. Since leaving the church to go plant other churches, as you remember, there's some false teachers have come in teaching a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, peddling the word. They were teaching this legalistic message. They were saying, Jesus plus this, that's how you come to faith. All this has crept into the church. So in this letter, this is Paul's maybe his most personal letter. The apostle is actually defending his ministry to the church. So the church is actually doubting the apostle, doubting his authority to them, doubting his heart for the gospel, doubting his love for them. So although in many ways this must have been very difficult for Paul, in our last week's text, he says, do not lose heart. Remember that two times he says, do not lose heart. And he gave us the reasons that when we too are faced with difficulty, we should not lose heart. How do we persevere in all of our own personal ministries? So Paul always did this. He always interprets all of life through the lens of the glory of God in the gospel. And he finishes, he finished our text with this great exhortation, thinking about to not lose heart because the eternal weight of glory that is coming for the followers of Christ, this eternal glory that is beyond all comparison, and in comparison to all struggles or hardship in this life, he tells them that they're slight, they're momentary, they do not last compared to the glory of God through all eternity. So our text tonight actually picks up with that same theme, this heaven's mindset of eternity. It should be at the forefront of our minds tonight as we get into our text. So as we live our lives geared toward eternity, there is much spillover effect. In particular, we'll see there should be much spillover effect into the disciples or the discipline of evangelism. So tonight's text, I'll tell you, it is kind of lengthy. We'll be going through almost two chapters. However, we'll spend most of our time in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians 5, if you want to turn there. We'll spend most of our time from verse 11 to verse 13 of chapter 6. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles, I'll actually read all of 5 and then half of 6. So may God help us tonight to know what it is to be an evangelist, to share the good news. So once again, this is out of the ESV, so like I said, I'm going to be reading quite a long text, so hopefully you can follow along with me. So starting in chapter 1, verse 5. For we know that if the tent, which our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put our heavenly dwelling. If indeed we are putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage. And we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. So here's our the chunk for tonight we'll be mostly looking at. It says, therefore, there's all those things. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. For we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in the right minds, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us. Because we have concluded this, that one had died for all. Therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on the behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacles in any way, so that no fault may be found within our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors, yet are true, as unknown, and yet we will know, well known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to a child. Widen your hearts also. Would you pray with me? Lord, I pray that you would speak through your word. We come tonight wanting to hear from you. become desperate to hear from your word. God, please, please speak to our hearts. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. So when you examine the Christian life, your thoughts, your meditations, your longings, how often do you think about spending eternity with Christ? You know, how often do you long for, cling to, wanting to be fully united with Him? And, you know, are these longings more than just when you're going through some type of struggles? How often do you really long to see the great treasure of Christ? The great theologian John Calvin wrote this. He says, "Let us consider this settled, that no one has made progress in the school of Christ who does not joyfully await the day of death and final resurrection." The great theologian Charles Spurgeon said this, "The best moment of a Christian life is his last one, because it's the one that is nearest to heaven." So the more and more we are convinced with eternity, the more and more our hearts long for heaven, long for home. The more we long for that joy, our lives begin to change. Our longings change, our affections change, our attitudes all begin to change. In our text, Paul looks at this earthly body. He refers to his earthly home, which is passing. This body that is filled with groans, with burdens. And he longs for his eternal heavenly dwelling. This house that is not made with eternal, earthly hands. And Paul sees through the work of God, his mortal body is being swallowed up. He, through God's grace, continues to die to this earthly death so that life, eternal life, may be granted to him. Paul looks and he sees this spirit that is now dwelling in his heart as this guarantee, as this greater things to come. So eternity, which is scary for unbelievers, for the Christian, it should be the very thing that gives us hope. Paul says that he thinks about eternity. He is always of good courage. In our text, he says it two times. It's in verse 6. He says it again in verse 8. This is part of having this kingdom mindset. Are you living out your life in light of eternity? Now, let's just, this for a moment, let's just consider, what do we know all about eternal life in Christ Jesus? Right? We know there's no more pain. We know there's no more suffering. We know there's no more stress, no more physical ailments. There's no more uncertainty, anxiety. We will be forever in a state of blissful joy. All these great things. And to top it all off, we get to be with our Lord. We will see our Savior. We'll be able to finally fall at his feet and worship him for all that he has done. Many of you know, a few months back, my dad, he actually passed away, and I was the one who was receiving the phone call from the hospital to say my dad died, and it was my responsibility to call the rest of my family members. So we knew it was coming, so I get this call, and I was really just kind of dreading calling my mom to, you know, tell her the news. However, when I called her, my mom really had the true and right understanding of what just took place. You know, so she didn't offer any comments of, well, at least he's out of pain, or, you know, I'm sure he's looking down upon us, or, you know, any some type of cheesy Christian Hallmark quote. You know, so what did my mom say? Rather, she started talking to me about Isaiah 6, maybe a few months, that passage, how Isaiah the prophet is brought before the throne of God, and he sees the risen God, he sees God high and lifted up. And this is just an amazing and awesome scene. So my mom was talking to me. She kept on talking about this passage. She kept on saying, "Aaron, can you imagine how awesome it must be for your father to be in the presence of the risen Lord? Can you imagine how beautiful eternity is?" That should be our hearts, right? To long to be with him. Verse 8 in our text, Paul says that he would rather be away from the body, this life. He would rather be at home in eternity with his Lord. As followers of Christ, we walk by faith, not by sight. We should walk with our hearts set on home and our lips should be singing the refrain, I am bound, I am bound, I am bound for the promised land. As we live this life with groanings, we long for home. We also live this life realizing that our hearts should be pleasing to God. He says that in verse 9. His aim, Paul's aim, was to please God. Now, to be clear, Paul's heart was not bent on pleasing God to make him somehow acceptable in the sight of God. Paul was not trying to somehow work his way to heaven. Rather, Paul's heart was to please God because he was accepted by God. You see, when our hearts have truly been captured by Christ, our affections become more and more for that of Christ. You know, really, I mean, how can it not? You know, as you think of God and who he is and what he has done, you know, how can our hearts not overflow with a desire to please him, to worship him, to be in his presence? You know, we also aim to please him with reality, as Paul says in our text, that one day we will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. In the end, those who have never trusted in Christ will be forever damned. But those who by faith, who believe in Christ, will be judged by how well they live out the gospel in their life. In his second letter, which is our 1 Corinthians 3, Paul tells the church that each one's work will become manifest on the day of judgment. And so to close it, because it will all be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what work each of us has done in this life. In the end, although we are saved, all the work that we have done, if it's not for the gospel, will not stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, so today, I think in our context, I think of how often, how many fruitless activities we do, even as Christians. Like we claim like this is a Christian thing, but yet it is not bearing fruit to the glory of God. You know, in the end, this will not last. We must bear fruit. In a lot of ways, you're Christian, as you plan your activities or what you'll do on the weekend, you know, may you plan those with the judgment seat of Christ in mind. You know, so even just take a moment and replay maybe this is the past couple days. So you're thinking, one day I'm going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You know, how many of your activities this week have bore fruit for the glory of God? You know, even though as Christians we are eternally loved through God, by God through Christ, and that love will never change, and we must have this holy reverence for God. You don't have some type of cheap grace that allows us to do whatever we want. And in fact, I would argue that the greater knowledge and affections, our knowledge and our affections go for God, grow for God, so does our fear of him. A fear not of his wrath, but a fear of who he is, the Lord. In our text, Paul reminds the church of Corinth that our hope of the glories of eternity and the judgment to come, he quickly, after doing all these things, he quickly turns the conversation to that of evangelism, to sharing the good news of Christ with others. In verse 11, he says, therefore, so all these things, he remembers eternity, he remembers this judgment seat to come, and verse 11 says, therefore. So in this rest of our text, we'll talk about how he's passionately persuading people. What does that look like? So today there's a lot of confusion what evangelism is. Too often evangelism is just limited to maybe some trying to lead someone down a Roman road, or to try to get them to say some type of scripted prayer, or to go through some type of program, and we think that is evangelism. While in times there's tools and tracts out there that can be helpful, Paul in our text tells us what evangelism is in verse 11. Evangelism is persuading others in the truth of the gospel and persuading them for their need for Christ. Verse 20 of our text, Paul says that he is an ambassador for the cause of Christ. So he is this vessel that God uses to minister the gospel, to appeal to the hearts of men. Through our text, Paul defines what it means to be passionately persuading, to minister the gospel in the fear of the Lord. In verse 14, Paul tells us that he is persuading men because of the love of Christ, the love that saved them from sin, the love that converted Paul in Acts 9 as he's traveling on the road to Damascus, this love of Christ who died for all who by faith turn and trust in him is now controlling him, our text says, or compelling him. the merciful and gracious God who lovingly poured out his love on Paul through the atoning sacrifice of Christ was now leading him, guiding him in this life. This is what it means to be a new creation or a new creature in Christ. So before coming to faith in Christ, one's sin controls them. It's like a rudder on a ship. Our own passions, our own desires direct, they guide our way. However, one is born again, born of the Spirit, as the love of Christ rushes into our hearts, as God removes a heart of stone, replaces it with a heart of flesh, not only do our actions begin to change, and so do our motives. This is why we are not passionate persuading people to respond to the gospel. It's never a fear issue. You know, if you are not doing it, if you're not sharing the gospel, it's not necessarily because it's fear. It is a heart issue. That is why you or I, when we don't share, it is our hearts that are wrong. So either A, your heart is wrong because you've never truly been converted. The gospel that of love, you have not experienced that. And it is not controlling your life. The great Spurgeon said that everyone is either a Christian missionary or he's an imposter. Or you maybe have been converted, but your heart is starting to grow dull to the things of God. So one of my favorite books in the Old Testament is the book of Jeremiah, and I love chapter 20. So in that book, Jeremiah is this prophet, and he is preaching repentance and faith towards God, and all he is getting is persecution, rejection. And in verse 20, he basically wants to take his prophet card and hand it in. He wants to hand in his two-week notice. You know, he's like, God, I'm done. I've had enough. All this heartache, all this misery is too much for me. I just can't do it anymore. But after doing that, he concludes that there in his heart is a burning fire that was shut up in his bones that made him weary to hold it in. And in fact, he could not hold it in. The love of God that was upon Jeremiah, the love of God that was on Paul, could not be contained. It controlled them. It led them to boldly and passionately preach the gospel of repentance and faith towards God. You know, so for us as believers, yes, we pray for unbelievers to come to know the love of God through Christ as we do evangelism. But first, it's important that as followers of the living God that we pray that our own hearts would better understand God's love through us through Christ. You know, so next time you might go out or maybe you have someone you want to talk to, share the good news, pray just as much for your own soul to know God's love as for the unbelievers. And the scripture tells us that perfect love that controls us, it casts out all our fears. The more and more our lives are controlled by Christ, the more and more we will share. Right? How can it not bubble out of us? So this passionate pleading is not only controlled by Christ, it is grounded in the gospel. So the gospel is the good news that while we are sinners, Christ died for us. That although we were separated from God because of our sin, Christ died in our place. And through his death and resurrection, we can now be reconciled to God. Paul tells us in verse 18 of chapter 5 that his ministry was a ministry of reconciliation. That through Christ, God is reconciling the world to himself. Through reconciliation, our debt of sin is now paid in full at the cross. And God does not count our sins against us. Paul says at the end of verse 18 that this is his message. The message of reconciliation, that Christ has come to save. Often, we are very happy to talk all day long about the love of God, but yet we grow silent when we need to tell people they need to be reconciled. You know, so scriptures are clear that if we are not in Christ, if we are not a Christian, we are not under his love. We are under his wrath. If we are under his love, why would we need Christ? Why would we need to call upon his name to be saved? Why would we need reconciliation? You know, so I think often we give people a false hope. We tell them that God's love for them is unconditional. For us to know God and his love, there is a great condition. Christ Jesus had to die. The eternal, sinless Son, the Lamb of God, had to die a sinner's death on the cross, taking upon himself our curse and the wrath of God. This is the great condition. It is not unconditional. It is a conditional love based on Christ's obedience on the cross. We need to realize that sin that separates us from a holy and just God. In verse 20 in our text, we must implore, plead with people to turn to Christ and receive reconciliation. Verse 21 of chapter 5, it reminds us there is nothing good in us that we can ever do to receive reconciliation. We can never be righteous in the sight of God on our own. However, in the greatest acts of love, the Father sent the Son, who, in our text, knew no sin, to be sin, so that we might become righteousness. For those who by faith turn to Christ, all the sin and shame we have, Christ has bore for us on the cross. All of his perfection and his righteousness is now imputed on us. So that as the Father looks at us, he does not look at us now with eyes filled with wrath, but he looks at us with eyes filled with love and compassion. The same eternal and perfect love the Father has for the Son is now given to the Christian. We need to be amazed at the gospel. Worship at the feet of the Lamb who was slain so that we could be forgiven. As we tell people about God, tell them the truth that they need to be reconciled. Without the imputed righteousness of Christ, the scriptures tell us that we are an enemy of God. Tell them that they are desperate for him. They are separated for him. But then tell them the good news that Christ has came. Tell them that he has conquered. Appeal to them, implore to them to look to Christ, to fall at his feet of grace, to cling to him and his cross. And if we do not tell them this, if we tell them only about his love, we give people false hope and we diminish the glory of the cross. And as we tell the good news of Christ, in verse 2, chapter 6, tell them that today is the day of salvation. I must confess that probably one of my weakest points of evangelism is the lack of faith I have in the power of God to save sinners. Yes, it's true. At times, God, in his grace, uses many seeds that are planted over years and years and years before he brings them to faith. But it's also true that there are souls out there who are ripe for the harvest, that as we preach the mystery of the gospel, light will shine on their blinded hearts and they will believe. You know, do you believe that? Do you believe that the message of the gospel is so powerful that it can save even the vilest of sinners? So if you're not a Christian today, as you sit here and you're thinking about all these things, the words in our text are for you. It says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Would you turn and trust in him today? So because of Paul's heart and being controlled by Christ, his belief in the power of the gospel, and belief that God was reconciling man back to himself through the power of the cross, we see all this and it just gives us this hope. And how could we not preach it? And we can do this in the face of much persecution, where our text ends. You know, it's really amazing, this text, if you look at verses 4 through 10. You know, in our country, our context, we read this list, and none of us really can come close to identifying with this list. Beatings, imprisonments, riots, labor, sleepless nights, hungers, all these things. However, Christians all over the world, they can read this and not only identify with this list, they can also make a similar list describing their own life. You know, it's amazing as you read this and you see this list of hardships that Paul faced. He often couples with words like life, rejoicing, rich, possessing everything. Rather than running from persecution, we should, as Paul did here, embrace it. May God give us a heart to see persecution as a means of further dependency upon him. and further dependency on this great news of joy in Christ. So this past week, T and I were watching a video on Voice of the Martyrs. There's this clip, and they're interviewing Christian believers in North Korea, which is the most persecuted of all countries in the world. It is a bigger crime in North Korea to be a Christian than it is to be a spy. At the end of the day, I mean, they both die, but they'll torture the Christian more than they'll even torture a spy. So as they're doing this, they talked about the joys of suffering. That for the cause of Christ, and how it was just so great to suffer as they preached the gospel. And then they began to talk about how their hearts broke for us in the States. I mean, it's just amazing. How they pray that we too would know the joys of persevering through persecution. That God would be gracious and send persecution our way so we too may know this deep joy. You know, it is amazing when we think about it that we are afraid to talk to our professors about Christ because we might not get the grade we want. Or we choose not to persuade our boss in the things of Christ because we might lose our job. Or we bottle up the message of reconciliation from our family members because it might be awkward, you know, as we get together around Christmas. And what to truly be an evangelist, what that means is to take all of our chips of this life and place them on Christ and take them up on his word. So evangelism is not a program, not something just left to missionaries. Evangelism is at the heart of what it means to be a follower of Christ. To take this message of the gospel to a lost and dying world that is in desperate need of forgiveness. Evangelism is telling a lost and dying world that they have hope in Jesus. Evangelism is not our burden. It is our delight. It is the overflow of our love for Christ and his love for us. You know, so as I look back at myself and how I talked such a good game, you know, regarding Tia, and how I failed and how, you know, embarrassing it was. Yet God is so gracious to give me more and more chances. The same with us. You know, you may have failed miserably over and over again evangelism, not telling this message. But would you lie on the mercy of God that is new every day? Don't look at past failures and stop you from present obedience. May God give us a heart to fear the Lord, be controlled by Christ, passionately persuading others to be reconciled with God no matter what the cost is to us. Yesterday we sang the song, was at a meeting, and I thought it was just so rich. I just wanted to read it for you tonight. It says, "Man of Sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be? Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, when he comes our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then a new song we'll sing. Hallelujah. What a Savior. This week, will you tell a dying world about this Savior?" Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you are reconciling the world to yourself. God, I pray that you would give us a heart for the lost. God, I pray that you would control us with your love to passionately persuade others. May the love we know we have in the gospel be overflowing and bubbling out of us to share your goodness to our friends, our family members, our co-workers, professors, people we just come in contact with, God. God, we want the nations to be glad. We want to be a part of your work here. God, I pray that we would not waste our life getting wrapped up in so many worthless, meaningless, earthly pursuits. May we treasure Christ and long for others to treasure him as well. God, we pray that you would save many in this city. That you would save many in this world. God, our hearts break for the 4 billion people that are lost and in need of reconciliation. God, would you use us, send us. And we pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Andrew, would you come?